is so good. And on that note, I've got some slides up here. I'm going to show you a couple pictures. It's also showing some of the goodness of God. And just in case there's anybody here, I know there's a lot of turnover and things. I'm Daniel Williams. I'm the son of Max and Martha and brother to Paul and Andrew and uncle to all those rascals. But me and my family are your missionaries to the Philippines. Most of you would know that my sister passed away recently. And so Titus, go ahead and stand up, Titus. And you can be seated. So Titus and I came back. Marianne and Luke and Timothy and Hannah are still in the Philippines, working with the ministry there. But I'm going to go ahead and just briefly show you a few pictures. If you've got those pictures ready, go ahead and put that first picture up. So, and I'm just going to talk through just a few pictures, and this wasn't anything that I planned. Of course, we just came back suddenly for the funeral and things, but I had these pictures in my phone of people who I personally had the opportunity to witness and show them from the Bible how that they could know 100% for sure that they could have their home in heaven, and present them with the information in a clear presentation so that they could make a choice. Because that's what it is. So many of the people in the Philippines, they're born thinking they don't have a choice. Well, I was born this way, and that's what I was. And there's, unfortunately, so many people around the world born into different belief systems, and they really don't understand that they have a choice. And they need somebody. The Bible says in Romans, how can they hear without a preacher? And it's not saying a pastor. It's not saying a man. It's saying somebody who can share the glorious gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this person right here, we landed in the Philippines on Thursday. And one week later, on Thursday night, I had the ability to lead E.G. Sarita. He was just a man standing, it was at a park, it's standing in front of the library, and there was some stuff going on there in the park, and he was just kind of standing back, and I just walked up to him and I said, hey, has anybody ever showed you what God says in His Bible, how that you could know for sure that you'd have your home in heaven? And he said, no. I said, would you like me to show you? And he said, absolutely. And E.G., he hasn't been able to come to church. I do have his number. I have been following up on him. A lot of the Filipinos work on Sundays and things. Their work schedule is very difficult. But I am following up with him, and he's responded politely when I've texted him and things, and we are trying to work that out. Next picture. This was just shortly after. These are four fishermen, Reds, Jordan, Al, and Backman. And they live about 2.5 hours away from the city, and they're fishermen, and they caught a lot of fish, just like many of the disciples. And their city's smaller, and so they packed them up in a truck and they drove them to the larger city where we live. And they were about to sell those fish here, and about 30 minutes later they were waiting for the market to open up. And so they were just sitting on the sidewalk, and they graciously and gladly received the word of God. Next picture. This is Elijah. He's real short and small, but yes, he's in high school. He's ninth grade. And his parents, unfortunately, will not let him come to church at this time. But they did allow me to speak with him. They did allow me to talk about the Bible with him. And they allowed him to converse with me, and he chose Christ. And maybe one day his parents will let him choose for himself to further learn and grow in the gospel. Next picture. This is Louis Morato, and he's a senior in high school, and many seniors in high school over there, they have mandatory ROTC, about 4 hours on Saturday and 4 hours on Sunday. Well, guess what? That kind of hurts your chances of going to church. Plus, their school hours and extra classes. You high school seniors think you've got it bad. A lot of the Oriental high school seniors over there have it far, far worse than you do. And so, unfortunately, his work schedule, his school work and then ROT schedule does not allow him to come to church. But I do have his Facebook, and I'm trying to follow up there with him. Next picture. And he received Christ as Savior, along with Elijah before. Next one. This is Robert. He's another youngster, about in ninth grade. And he has been able to come to church and receive baptism after I led him to the Lord. And he goes to the same youth group as Titus when he's able to come. And the rest of my children. Next picture. This is another group of high school seniors, and again, the high school seniors are just, their schedule does not allow them, but this is Cressia, Christopher, Jaleesa, Chin-An, and Jaden. And all five of them were on a Thursday evening down at the boulevard walking by the ocean, and I had an opportunity to speak with them, present the gospel to them, and they all gladly listened, asked me questions, engaged with me, and all five of them chose life in heaven everlasting. Amen. Next picture. This is Jonabar de la Cruz, and he works at a furniture store, and most Filipinos will work 6 days a week. That's just normal for them, and many of them will work 10 or 12 hour days. That's just very normal for them. An average Filipino worker, you know, not a non-skilled, you know, doctor or lawyer, just a non-skilled profession, will usually make about, if I transfer the Filipino peso into American dollars, about $16 a week. And yes, you'll say, but aren't things cheaper there? Service items, okay? I can get my hair cut for less than a dollar, okay? Service items, and you know, if you're going to a restaurant and they're serving you, anything that's service related will be cheaper. But manufactured goods are going to be the same as America or even more expensive. So think about that. When one of the Filipinos said, my phone broke, they may be without a phone for 6 months. And how many of us could last 6 hours or 6 minutes without our phones? We'll just go buy a new one. Well, they don't have that capability. I know several Bible college students. They're college age adult people. I know of at least three that just in the last time that I've seen them, they're Bible college students, and yet their phones either got stolen or they broke, and they don't have the funds to replace them. And that's just the way they live. Jonabar, though, he helped us with furniture, and we had a situation where I've got a vehicle there, and we loaded up a piece of furniture, but my boys were unavailable to help. They were at school, and I needed to get it unloaded. And his boss said, well, you can help him on your lunch break. And I paid him for his time, but he rode with me over to my house, helped me unload it, and I brought him back. And I was able to witness to him on that drive. I had tried to figure out a time to meet with him at another time, but his work schedule was so difficult. But I was able to witness to him while I drove, and then when we got back, he bowed his head and trusted Christ as Savior. Next picture. This is Thursday, a college student from another island who was just in Dumaguete for 2 days working on a college project. And I met her and just asked her, would you like to know how that you could have assurance of salvation? Would you like to know that you could know that you'd have your home in heaven? And she said, yes. So I showed her and gave her the choice. And said, what would you like to choose? And she chose life. Next picture. That's Thursday, yes. Next one, this is Trisha and Nathan. These are in 7th grade, 7th and 8th grade, or 6th and 7th grade. They're a brother and sister, and we are working on that family, trying to work on bringing them to church. I'm not positive that they've come yet, but both of them trusted Christ as Savior. Next picture. Some more high school seniors. That's my wife and I there. We witnessed to them. Jaisal, Deborah, and Ken. And all three of them trusted Christ as Savior. Next picture. This one, the girl on the right side, okay, the young lady, that is actually my wife's niece. For those of you that remember the story of how my wife came to Christ, I'm not going to re-go through that, but her cousin Kathy was instrumental in that. Her and Kathy came to be invited to church at the same time. The girl on the right, you're right, is Anna, and that is Kathy's daughter. And she visited us in Indiana when she was just 9 years old back in 2012. And I was able to lead her to Christ. And She's in Manila going to college there, and when we were flying here, okay, so this was unplanned, of course, but our ticket out of Manila was in the morning, so I needed to fly to Manila Monday night, spend the night, and then catch that early flight. And so we actually stayed with Kathy's father at his home, and Aina was staying there, and then the two in the middle, the one next to Aina, is actually Marianne's cousin, Leah. And Marianne had wanted to witness to her for many, many years and just had never gotten that opportunity. And the one next to her is Mary Lou. It's someone who is a maid helping the grandfather. He's elderly and in poor health. And I had the opportunity to witness to both of them. Both of their English was not very good. They're a little older and they hadn't used their English much. And so Aina helped me translate some of the key concepts. And it was so special to do that for Marianne's family and Leah and Mary Lou. Of course, Marianne had been wanting to witness to Leah for 20 years. And I don't know when that opportunity would have ever happened. And again, I don't know all of the reasons why my sister's in heaven now, but I do know that there's two people who've trusted Christ because of my changed schedule. And then the last picture, this is Marchito. That Tuesday morning, we had a 45-minute drive to the airport. And I witnessed to him the whole time. And when we got to the airport, he bowed his head and prayed and trusted Christ as Savior. And that's all the pictures. You can shut that off. But again, these are just some things I threw together. There's more. You know, we got there November 30th, and Timothy, Luke and Titus had been able to witness to people in America and had been able to lead people to the Lord before, but Timothy had never gotten that far. Well, in December, Timothy did that. And I'm hoping Hannah will get to that point soon. But I'm just saying, those few people that I just showed you, about 20 people, this church, you know, the Apostle Paul in Philippians says, there's rewards to your account. Amen. And if you give to missions, those are rewards to your account. And I totally believe that song, thank you for giving to the Lord. I totally believe, I don't understand heaven. God never told us a lot about it. But I do believe that people are going to come up to me and you, those of us who've given to missions and who've given to the Lord sacrificially in our finances, our time, our welfare, just the things that we can do. And I believe there's people going to come up to you that you don't even know. And they're going to say, you gave. And my life was changed. So thank you, church, for your faithfulness. Thank you for your faithfulness again in prayer. We do, if anybody does not have a prayer card, Titus has a stack of them back there and you can get a prayer card. We need your prayers badly. All of your missionaries need your prayers. Missionaries come off of the field for discouragement a lot. And send them a text message. Send them an email. Send them a card. I know it's a little inconvenient to go down to the post office, get an international stamp, but it would be so encouraging to get something like that. And one of the biggest reasons that missionaries come off is because of discouragement. Also finances, please, please keep your missions giving going strong and support your missionaries. And then just pray for your missionaries. Again, thank you for your prayer support and your financial support. That's just a little tiny update. If anybody wants to ask me some other questions after, you know, we've only been there, we're coming about 4 months or so. And probably the next time we'll see any of you will be maybe July of 2025, probably. But we're there witnessing, growing, strengthening. I'm teaching in the Bible college there. The church there is looking at starting another, like a daughter church, at least one and up to three within the next 1 to 2 years. And so I'm sure I'll be helping with that as well. So the Lord's really blessing over there. God is so good. And people are coming to Christ, you know. But as a side reminder, just because I and your other missionaries are seeing people come to Christ, that does not excuse you from your job here. This Saturday morning, when it's time to pass out tracts and time to invite people for Easter Sunday, if you have the capability, you're not already pre-scheduled, if you're able, would you come? If I can, I'll be here. Titus and I will be here. That's what we do. It's not just because we're missionaries. It's what I'm a Christian. Amen. And wherever I am around the world, to the best of my ability, I try to take time every week to be a gospel witness, pass out tracts, just do what I can, confront people with the need of the gospel, and try to get them to the point where they can choose.
Yeah.
We had a choice, and they need a choice. Jeremiah. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah. And just a brief thought. I knew that I was going to take some time and go through these glorious salvations. But a brief thought. Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. And while you're turning, I'm going to give just a little bit of background. Jeremiah, often known as the weeping prophet, Jeremiah had a tough row to hoe. Jeremiah was in a country that had turned their backs on God in many, many ways. The leaders had turned their backs on God. The priests had turned their backs on God. And the people had turned their backs on God. And there was just a very small remnant that was looking towards God. And he was given the task of by God to stand up and proclaim the truth of God. And one of the main things that he proclaimed was, it's too late, judgment is coming. And you're just going to have to submit to the judgment and go through it. And you know what? The Bible does teach you reap what you sow. And probably there's Brother Knight could testify of people coming and saying, would you please pray for me? Those wild oats that I sowed in my past are coming due now. And could you help me avoid judgment? Well, unfortunately, God is gracious and God is merciful, and sometimes God will withhold some of that judgment. But to fully deserve it, okay, we're all fully deserving of hell, and God has withheld that from us for those of us who trust in Him. And as a side note, if there's anybody here in this room today who you don't know 100% for sure that when your body dies that your soul will be in heaven, please see somebody tonight. Don't leave this building tonight without getting this settled. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. And so often in my witnessing in the Philippines, I use that verse. And how do I know? It's because God can't break His promise. And when the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, did I call on the name of the Lord? Did I believe in my heart? Did I say with my mouth that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Well, then God promised. Therefore, I know, because I'm trusting in the promise of God. But Jeremiah had a tough situation. He's sitting there proclaiming, judgment's coming, and it's too late. You're going to have to accept it and just go along with it. And if you do accept it, the judgment won't be quite as bad for you. And so the nobles are trying to fight against him and stuff. And so we pick up the story in Jeremiah chapter 38 and verse 3. And it starts with, this is what Jeremiah is saying. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Judgment's coming. It's definitely going to happen. Therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. And so again, they have a reasonable thought. I mean, many of you in this room were either in the military or have family that are in the military. And could you think, if you're trying to hold a position and somebody in your group says, oh, we just need to surrender. And yet you see, I mean, you're like, we haven't been conquered yet. Oh, you need to give up. Okay, so you can kind of see their point. Like, hey, he's weakening the hands. He's saying that we're going to be defeated. And so the princes and the nobles do have at least a thought, a little bit of logic on their side. Verse 5, then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Zedekiah at this point, he's saying, I don't even have the power. Do what you want. We're surrounded by the enemy. Judgment looked like it's coming. You know, just do what you want to do. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison, and they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire. And so they put him in this dungeon, and it's just this swampy, muddy muck down there, and they leave him down there. And of course, he's sitting in this probably mosquito-infested, bug-infested, rat-infested, just this swampy, mucky mire. And of course, you sit in it for any length of time, your skin is going to get very soft from the water and the moisture and the muck. Now when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs, which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes, under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Let's pray. Father, please be with me in these next few minutes as I speak to these, your people, from your word. Holy Spirit, guide my words, and may all of us leave this room today encouraged and emboldened to do more for you. In your name we pray. Amen. So the thing I want to focus in on that last little bit of the passage of the story, something that most people would not expect me, you know, like who's the main character of this story? Well, Jeremiah, the king, the princes, Ebed-Melech, the 30 men who helped pull him out. I want to look at something else. I want to look at the old cast clouts and old rotten rags. These were old rags that had no use, no purpose. They were used up and wasted, and they were just thrown in the corner. And yet they found a new life. They found a new use. Jeremiah's skin was so soft from the mire that if they had put the ropes under his arms and then pulled, it would have literally ripped the skin from his body, and he would have probably bled to death. And so tonight, for a few minutes, I want to talk about the topic of just be a rag. When God needs a tool, and he reaches into his toolbox and says, I have a need for someone to do something, could you be what he wants you to be? And in this particular case, God's man needed some old, wasted, washed up rags. And if God could use some rags to help his man of God, he can use any one of us. You know, the Bible says all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so sometimes people get stuck in this mode where they say, well, I can't be used of God because of this and this and this in my past. I have no righteousness. Well, the Bible says even if you had righteousness, it would be equal to a filthy rag. And so get off your little, it's not even a high horse, get off your low horse, and you're saying, I'm too low, and God needs me up there, and I'm way down here, and so God can never use me. That's a lie straight out of the pits of hell. Amen. If you're still alive and you're still breathing God's air, then and you believe in and you say, I'm bought by the blood of Christ, I'm a believer, and you're still alive, then God has a purpose for you. Amen. I totally believe that if God had nothing left for me to do, then he would just take me home. So if I'm still alive and I'm still breathing, then God has something that I can do. And whether you say, well, I've got too much bad stuff in my past, that doesn't matter. There's something that you can do. You might have forfeited the opportunity to be a pastor. You might have forfeited the opportunity to be a Sunday school teacher in charge of small children. Sin has consequences. Okay? You may have forfeited some things that you just are no longer qualified to do. But there's always something you can do. I mentioned a little bit ago, your missionaries need prayer. Okay? Brother Gary would be glad to give you a list of all the missionaries. I'm sure he could get one printed up, right? Okay? And if you said, Brother Gary, could you print me out a list of all the missionaries, and every single week I'm going to mention every single name in prayer? He'd be glad to do that. And God would be glad for you to do that, and those missionaries would be glad for that prayer. You know? You could take some of those door hangers and just go hit an extra door. You're not knocking on doors. You're not approaching people. You're just putting a hanger on a door. Okay? There's something you could do. You know? Maybe there's something that could be done around the church. You know, you could ask Pastor Knight, hey, I've got a little extra time on Thursday. I've got 3 spare hours. Could I come up to the church and, you know, water the plants or something? You know, is there something I could do? There's always something you can do. Okay, so no matter what that is, or again, maybe your age. Okay? And I'm going to embarrass my parents here. Okay? But my parents are 75 and 76. And they come most every Saturday that if they're able, they come. And I know I'm embarrassing them a little bit, but if you're not 75 or 76, and if you're not in poor health, I totally understand poor health. I do understand work schedules, okay? But if you're just sitting at home just watching the Saturday morning cartoons, do they still do those anymore? I don't know. I mean, if you're just at home, just, okay, it's Saturday morning. That's the morning I sleep late, and we all go to Cracker Barrel at 10 a.m. You know, could you give that up this Saturday? I'm not trying to step on toes necessarily, but if the Holy Spirit happens to step on yours, that's up to Him. And I'm just saying, could we be a tool in God's toolbox? He needed rags at that time. If He can use those, He can use you. You know, again, I'm not trying to, this is just things that are fresh in my mind. And Pastor Knight spoke about this last week, but if God said, I need somebody to go, I need a tool, I need somebody to go comfort somebody who's hurting, would you be usable, or would you say, well, I'm too shy. I can't talk to people. I can't say anything. Well, sometimes you don't need to say anything. Just call up somebody that's hurt and say, hey, could I just come out and hang out with you for an hour? You don't even have to say anything. Sometimes, okay, we know the story of the book of Job, and probably almost everybody here knows the story and knows how his friends turned on him. And they kind of started attacking him, and hey, what are those secret sins that you're doing and things? And we know that it was Satan attacking Job, and God allowing that trial and tribulation to come to prove to Satan that Satan doesn't know everything. Okay? And show the rest of us the righteousness of Job. But there is one thing in that story about those friends of his. When they first showed up, and Job had lost his 10 children, his health, his wealth, and everything, his friends came in, and they just grieved with him silently for a week. And sometimes that's what people need. They don't need you to say, you know, I'm sorry that your family member passed away, but you know my dog died a couple months ago, and so I know how you're feeling. And I'm not saying somebody would say something like that on purpose, but sometimes we don't know what to say, and we like, oh, I got to say something, and we just blurt something out. And it really, sometimes just your presence. Just say, I love you. I'm praying for you. If you think there's anything I can do for you, let me know. And just leave it at that. But if God reached into His toolbox and said, I need, would you be saying, here am I, Lord, send me? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth? Or would we be kind of, well, I don't know about that. I want to be usable. And that's really what it is. You know, if I title this, it's Be a Rag, but it, the core of it is just be usable, be available. You know, there's a lot of great talents. The preachers could be great preachers, and so orators, and you know, there could be people who are great givers and people who can work hard in great areas. But to me, you know, I've heard it said by somebody, the greatest ability is availability. Because if you're not available, then your ability doesn't mean squat. Okay? And so when God reaches into His toolbox and says, who's available? And when God reaches right here into this church, I mean, this is a Wednesday night. This is going to be the core. And says, hey, I have a task that needs doing. Who's available? And I will say, in a church this size, you know, I would hope and expect that some of the high schoolers would be looking to serving God with their life. And I'm not saying everybody needs to go to a Bible college or that everybody needs to be a pastor or a pastor's wife, but where's the next generation going to come from if not from you? Amen. And so some of you young people need to seriously be considering, what does God want me to do? Am I going to be that available tool when God says, I need another missionary? You know, we were in China for 6 years, and now we're in the Philippines until God returns in the clouds, or until He moves me somewhere else. But ever since 1998, I've had a burden for the country of Japan. And I won't give the whole story, but just at the end of World War II, General Douglas MacArthur said, hey, these Japanese people, they've never been defeated. China and Genghis Khan had tried to defeat them multiple times over the centuries, and Japan had never been defeated until America defeated them at the end of World War II. And so they looked and they said, you are superior to us. We must learn from you. And so Douglas MacArthur called and asked, he said, you send me 1,000 missionaries and Japan will become a Christian nation. I've heard different reports. One report was that he got 10 missionaries after a few years. Another one was that he got 100 after 10. And what happened to Japan? They're a total secular nation, a graveyard of missionaries. It's extremely difficult. I have friends that are in Japan. Thank the Lord that they've gone. And part of my heart, I have a burden for Japan. I pray for Japan often. But maybe God would call somebody from this room and say, hey, I need another missionary to Japan. And it's not in the results. Okay, I'm in the Philippines and I was able to show several people saved and things. It's not the results. It's in the obedience. God called me to the Philippines and I'm going. God has asked you to send missionaries, and that's what you've done. But what if God reached His hand right into this church and said, I'm gonna call one of you to be a missionary. I'm gonna call one of you to serve me. Number one, would you be available? Would you say, yes, Lord? Number two, would the people around you, maybe your family members, what would their reaction be? Would they say, sure, Lord, I'm happy to hear that? Or would their attitude be, hey, God, I've got plans for my son and daughter. You know, they're going to get married and they're going to live a block away from me and have a white picket fence and I'm going to play with my grandkids every day. So God, don't take my son or daughter or my grandson or my granddaughter. Take that weird kid over there. Okay, so would you let your family be available? You know, in the book of Acts, when God came into the church of Antioch and He said, I have a need. Who did He take? He took Paul and Barnabas, and it says they were teachers in the church. They were leaders in the church there. And what if God stepped in here and took one of the leaders of the church and moved them somewhere else? Okay? Let God do what He wants, but let's be available. Let's be usable, and let's not stand in God's way when He does that. You know, even filthy rags could have a use. We won't turn there, but most of us know the story when Samuel came to anoint David king. And he comes to Jesse, and he had already told him in advance he was coming, and Jesse had lined up all of his family, and they're all there ready to have a feast. The great prophet Samuel was there. And where was David? Okay, he was working. And they had to call him and say, come get him. David was being usable. He was doing what he needed to do. And when God called him to stand up to Goliath, what was he doing? He was working. He was serving his father, bringing the food. And, you know, without going through my whole testimony, there's so many times in my life when I was, for example, I was at college and I wasn't looking for anything, but the bus director came to me and said, hey, we need a bus captain. Would you be one? And I said, okay. And later, hey, we need a Sunday school teacher. Would you be one? Okay. Hey, would you drive a shuttle bus? Okay. You know, they're going to need a shuttle driver this Sunday morning. If they don't already have that lined up, maybe, and you think you could do that, maybe see if they could use some help there. It's just availability. It's just when God reaches into his toolbox and says, I have a need, will we be the available one? Or will we be scooting away or cringing down and saying, I'm sorry, God, I know you have a need, but I'm unworthy. That attitude, unfortunately, is false pride. You can be too proud and say, well, I wouldn't do that. That's beneath me. But we can also have the false pride of, oh, that's above me and I can't do that. Even though God wants me to do that, I can't do that. Are we willing to be usable for the Lord's work in whatever he might need us to do? Can we be usable? Will we be usable? Can we at least have the usability of a filthy rag and just serve the Lord in whatever area is needed? And I'm not just talking to the adults. I'm not just talking to the adults. You teenagers and young people, there's so much you can do. You know, on Saturday, you know, when I go out soul winning, I usually will pair up with Timothy or Hannah. Why? Because a younger person with me breaks down some barriers. And so this Saturday, it would be great if you brought your children with you, because walking with a child, it just, some people, they see two adult guys dressed up, you know, kind of looking a little nice. So, like, whoa, don't answer the door there. Oh, they got a cute little 8-year-old kid. Oh, maybe they're selling cookies or something, you know? I don't know what, but I'm being serious. You young people could take a track and pass out a track, and there will be people who will take a track from one of you. You know, that track challenge, I haven't kept up with it, if y'all have reached that goal or whatever, but you kids could blow past that, because so many people will take those tracks from you youngsters. So we'll wrap up here, but it's just in my life, and I haven't been perfect, but in my life, I've tried to say, I want to be usable and I want to be available. When God reaches into his toolbox, I want to be available for him. He may choose somebody else, and I'm not going to get mad about that. But if he chooses me, I want to say I'm available. And that's one of the reasons we got to China. And I won't go into that story, but just they had a need, there was an opportunity, and 2 weeks before, I wasn't even thinking about China. And 2 weeks later, I'm like, okay, I'm going to China. And it was because I was available and usable. And again, I'm not perfect, but I strive to be available for the Lord's work in whatever he would do, and just to be usable. Let's all try to be like that. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for these people, Lord. Thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness in prayer and in giving to missions, Lord, and in reaching out with the gospel, Lord. But Lord, may each and every one of us examine our heart and say, God, have I truly been available, or is it somebody else in the church? Am I just riding on the coattails of the other 40% of the church that's doing 95% of the work? Could I be more available? Could I be more usable? Is there something, Lord, that you would let me do? Is there something that you could use my children or grandchildren to do, Lord? And let me not stand in your way. Let me be usable and available for your service. In your name I pray, amen. Stand if you want to. Any kind of offering.
pray tonight, and stay in there if you want. Maybe come pray, talk to the Lord about something. Maybe you felt like, I don't know if I have much worth. You do to God. I don't know what I could say. You could pray.